Scripture reading comes to us this morning from the New Testament, from the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3. We'll be reading from the verses 12 through 26, Acts chapter 3, beginning at verse 12 through the end of the chapter. We need to understand that prior to this, in the context, Peter and John have entered the temple and they saw a man who was lame from birth, and the apostle, calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus, pronounced healing upon him, and the response to that was that a great crowd gathered around, and we pick it up there, verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied him, the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot, or I know, that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Thus far the reading of Scripture. Our text passage will be from this same reading and focusing on the call to repentance or the call to conversion in verse 19a. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Congregation, Scripture teaches us that calamity calls for humility and repentance. And we have noticed, as we are listening to the news, that there are all kinds of reports of calamities. The Amazon is burning. California has experienced a terrible burning quite recently of various subdivisions, that there have been floodings in various districts of the world, that there have been all kinds of diseases that are spreading in the streets of San Francisco, threatening to bring about plagues that remind people of the Middle Ages and the Black Plague. There is presently even a calamity that is threatening the southeast coast of the United States as a hurricane is building up its force to hit the coast. And when Jesus was reminded of a calamity in his time, that the Tower of Siloam fell, then people thought maybe that the objects of the calamity were greater sinners than they. And Jesus said, no, but we are all called to repentance. And so Jesus placed a certain connection between calamity and the call to repentance. Whenever we experience things that are called to humble us, let us see them also as calls to repentance. But on the other hand, we can say also that encouraging signs and wonders are calls in some way that remind us that there is something that has happened that reminds us of the coming of the kingdom of God. When Jesus came onto the scene in Galilee after John the Baptist had prepared the way as his forerunner, then Jesus began to preach according to Mark 1, verse 14. He went into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand." And we know that signs and wonders remind us that one day there will be so many signs and wonders happening to announce the coming of the Savior in the second coming. But he preached the gospel of the kingdom, it says. And what was the summary of the gospel of the kingdom that the Lord Jesus preached? You would say, surely if he began to preach, he would go to the very essence of the gospel. And he preached these words, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." And those two calls, repentance and faith, belong together in the call to conversion. And we see it here too, the connection between signs and wonders and the call to conversion. As the Apostle Peter and John are entering the temple square at the time of prayer, we would say the ninth hour was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and they were going about what every believing Jew and Israelite would want to do at that time, is to go and join the worshippers in prayer. And they saw a man who was lame, and then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. And I say, in the name of Jesus, arise." And so he was healed. And we see that happened in such a way as to call attention to the apostles. And a great crowd came together. And rather than drawing the attention to himself at such a time, the apostle turned the attention to Jesus. You see here, too, the connection between the wonder, the miracle that had happened, and this opportunity to preach the gospel. And Peter, just as he had done on the day of Pentecost, when the marvelous signs of tongues and the wind and the flames of fire drew attention to the disciples, then Peter stood up and he preached the gospel that centered in Jesus Christ. Some preachers feel that we should simply present the historical facts of Jesus' life and leave it to people to do with it what they want. Just present the objective gospel, but don't make demands of people's wills and don't make any calls to people's actions. And Peter obviously did not think that it was enough to simply say that Jesus was born and that this and that and the other, because the whole ministry of Jesus points to the call for conversion. Repent ye, therefore. That's the connection with our text, is the word therefore. Peter rehearsed some of the history of Jesus' life and his crucifixion and his resurrection, his ascension, and then he said, therefore, this is what it all means. This is what it all comes to. This is what the application of it all is for you who are listening. So let's focus on that as well this morning. The call to conversion. We see in these words the necessity for this call. Secondly, we see the content of this call. And thirdly, we see the promise of this call. The necessity, content, and promise of this call. First of all, the necessity of the call. Peter felt in this context that it was necessary to call these people to repentance. And this needs to be preached in any sermon, surely. And surely today it is necessary as it was at that time. But we can point to various specifics in the context that tell us that there were great reasons why the call was necessary in this context. And so let me just list, in particular, some of the reasons why it was necessary that the call to repentance should go out to these people. And here we are, sitting in church. You would say, well, do church people need to hear this? Well, it brings us to the first reason, you see. The reason that religious ritual alone is not a conclusive mark of salvation. Religious ritual alone is not a conclusive mark of salvation. These people were all gathered in the temple square. You could say they were Sunday morning worshipers. And they went in the hour of prayer, in the afternoon. They turned up for the hour of prayer. And so they were coming to go through the ritual or the pattern or the tradition of coming at the hour of prayer. And yet to them, the Apostle Peter said, repent ye, therefore. And there are more situations in Scripture where we can see this illustrated and necessary, where we can see that it is not enough to simply go through the ritual of religion. Formal sacrifice does not delight his holy eyes. But broken hearts are in his sight, what he wants to see. A second reason why it was necessary for the call to conversion to be issued was that these people had shown explicitly by their conduct that in their heart there was a hatred against God. They had shown their inner hatred toward God. How so? Well, as you read the context, then you realize that the Apostle Peter is speaking to people who were still there in connection with the Pentecost feast that is recorded in the previous chapter. And so these people have come to Jerusalem. They have come at the time of the regular feast days. And these are the people, not only the residents of Jerusalem, but those from Judea and other areas who come regularly for the feast days. These are the same people that had gathered and had said, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" The Apostle Peter makes that very explicit, doesn't he? That he said, after he had spoken of Jesus being delivered up in the presence of Pilate, "You denied him when Pilate was determined to let him go. You denied the Holy One and the Just," in verse 14, "and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life." That surely was a manifestation of the hatred against God. And you might say, "Well, I wasn't there, and so I'm not guilty of that." But isn't it true that the gospel has been preached here regularly? And that Christ has been presented not only, but he has been preached in all the glory of his person and in all the perfection of his work. And that he has been offered to you as a full and free Savior, willing, ready, and able to save. Have you in any way resisted or rejected or totally despised such preaching? Then have you not also despised the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has commissioned such preaching? Have you not dishonored the God of heaven and earth who commissions his servants? Inasmuch as we have resisted the Spirit of God in any way in connection with his word, we have despised God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that is why Peter says to them, "Repent ye therefore." These people who have stood and have said, "We want Barabbas rather than this Jesus," they surely needed to hear the call to conversion. "Repent ye therefore." Repentance is needed because by nature, as we are taught in the Catechism, we all are prone to hate God and our neighbor. Thirdly, the call to conversion is needed because these people were guilty of injustice and murder. In our relationship to others, we are to manifest our love. And what had they done? They had not only shown their dislike and their despising and their hatred against God, but also they had broken the second table of the law, because when Pilate said, "Behold the man," even if you consider him as a man, he was presented as the man who was without guilt. "I find in him no fault. And they said, crucify him. They had committed injustice. If we in any way behave toward people in ways that are unmerited, unjust, we are showing hatred against these people and against their Creator in whose image they have been made. We show that we, like them, would rather choose a murderer to walk loose in our culture than to have Jesus be our Lord and Master, and to love our neighbor as ourself, even as he has commissioned us to do. A fourth reason why the call to conversion, not only for the initial conversion, but for repeated and ongoing conversion in our life is necessary, is because they had killed the Prince of Life. They had despised the Prince of Life. And the word Prince of Life can be translated the author, the arche, the author of life. He is the one through whom all life has been made. God calls life into existence by his word. And you see, the apostle speaks of Jesus as the Prince of Life. And the way he juxtaposes these, the way he puts these together, it shows the heinousness of their sin. Because they had despised the Holy One and chosen the Unholy One. They had despised the Just One and chosen the Unjust One. They had killed the Prince of Life and chosen one who had murdered and despised human life. If we think of the guilt of our culture, what a heinous crime takes place daily, throughout North America, throughout the Western world, and we have spread this plague throughout the world, even as Western cultures, this crime called abortion. What a despising of life and of the Prince or Author of life. And in so doing, we have despised, as a culture, Christ Jesus himself. And somewhat of a marvelous thing that the apostle says here in Acts 17 is that in the times of this ignorance, God overlooked, but now he has commanded all men everywhere to repent. And here in this particular context, Peter says that he knows that through ignorance, they did it, not to excuse their sin, but as understanding their sin and as highlighting the patience of God with them. But now no longer can they explain it that way. For now they know. Now they know, now that the apostle has preached to them that this Jesus whom they had crucified is indeed the Lord of life, the Son of God, and him whom ye denied, God hath highly exalted. Now they stand condemned of having despised the Son of God himself. And the call is urgent for them to repent. Now some might say, well, what's the use of this call? What is the use of calling people to conversion? Because we believe, according to Scripture, that man is depraved. His will is in bondage. And that if man is bound in sin, he cannot save himself. Why preach in such a way as to command man to repent? Well, first of all, because God commands us to. Inasmuch as Ezekiel was commanded, as he saw this valley of dry bones, to preach to dry bones, we are commanded to preach to sinners, even though they're dead in sins and trespasses by nature. Because God commands it. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Yes, they may be pagans of all sorts. They may be hardened religious people. But preach the gospel because he said so. Secondly, because man has been created as a rational moral being. And God addresses us according to our will. And if you go through this passage and read it again, you will see that Peter addresses these people as people who are created in the image of God and as those who have a mind, a will, and who have forfeited their ability to respond, nevertheless are held accountable to respond. Even though we do not have the ability to respond, we are held accountable to respond. We are guilty. But thirdly, the call itself is a means to conversion. That's why we are to call men to conversion. Because the call itself is a means to conversion. Do you remember when the widow came out of Nain with her son in a coffin? It was an open coffin called a bier. And as they were carrying this cot, you might say, with the dead young man and the widow, it was her only son. She was weeping. Jesus came and touched that cot as they were carrying it, and they stopped. And then Jesus said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the word of Jesus itself caused the man to rise. Do you remember how Lazarus was raised from the dead? Jesus said, "Roll away the stone." And they were hesitant to do that because it was 3 days since Lazarus had been laying there. But Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And we read, "He that was dead came forth." The call itself raised the man. The call, the voice of Jesus, who is the Prince of Life, produces life when he calls. Don't you notice that the apostle also believes that when he says, "Faith comes by hearing." Yeah, but if you can't hear, how do you expect people to believe? And hearing comes by the word. Amazing. The ability to hear is produced by the word. Yes, we believe when it's blessed by the Holy Spirit, but nevertheless, the call is the means. Peter explained how the lame man walked. It is the call to conversion in the name of Jesus. Because Peter explained how this was effective in the lame man in verse 16. "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know." Again, he repeated it in chapter 4 and verse 7, and again in 7 and 10, you see that he explains it is the name of Jesus. And that's what encourages us as we preach the call to conversion in the name of the Lord Jesus. We are encouraged to know that God is pleased to raise sinners to life. Repent. Even that one word can be used to raise sinners to life. from deadness to life. And that's what encourages preachers to go on preaching, even if they do not sense a response. God will cause His Word to do that which He has designed it to do. It will never return to Him void. And that is what encourages us to go out into the streets and to preach in the jails and the inner city missions. That's what encourages us to preach to hard-hearted religious congregations. That's what encourages us to go and admonish people who are under discipline. That's what encourages us to teach catechism to young people, and some of them are showing like they're indifferent. That's what encourages us to teach the little children, and some say, well, they don't understand yet. Don't underestimate the ability of the Word of God to do marvelous things in the hearts of children. In the name of Jesus, the Word of Jesus does what it demands. And thirdly, we see in this connection the promise in this call. We have seen the necessity of this call. We have seen the content of the call, and we are seeing now the promise. What is the promise? Well, the apostle adds that your sins may be blotted out. What will be the result if we repent of our sin and if we turn to God? The content of the call is that we turn away from sin and turn to God. The call declares to us, repent and be converted. And in that way, there is forgiveness. Let me just go back to that content. I think I missed it. I skipped over it. Two expressions. Repent, first of all. Repent is a word that in Greek calls for a change of mind. So it's saying, let the inside response be produced. Repent. Turn in your mind, in the inner attitude of your heart towards sin. Instead of loving sin, despise sin. Instead of hating God, turn in your mind to loving Him. Stop delighting in worldliness and begin to despise it. Stop rejoicing in iniquity and begin to weep for your iniquity. Repent, change your way of thinking. Begin to grieve and sorrow about your sin. True repentance includes, the apostle says, repentance includes this godly sorrow. And what does godly sorrow mean? It is a sorrow that is not manward. It is not inward in this sense that, oh, I'm sorry for what my sin is going to do to me or the consequence it's going to have in my life. No, godly sorrow is a Godward sorrow. It is directed to God because we pray like David, against Thee, Thee only have I sinned. I have grieved Thee, O Lord. I have despised Thy goodness. This past week I spoke to an elderly man, who, and he said, the older I get, the more I realize that I have sinned against a good doing God. Have you come to realize that too? That you have sinned against a good doing God? Against Thee. Imagine what David was thinking when he had his eyes opened and he realized that God had been with him as he was tending his father's sheep, and God had been with him as he faced Goliath. God had been with him as he was chased over all the hills and valleys and into every cave of Judea. God was with him in all the battles that he fought and placed him on the throne. what a good doing God he had. And he had to confess, against thee have I sinned. Against such a good doing God. Think about that in your life. How good he has been. And these people, they were faced by the apostle and the Messiah, whom their nation had longed for, had come. And he had preached to them the good news of the gospel. He had proved to them that he truly was the Messiah by all his signs and wonders. And they had said, crucify him. And now, as they hear the gospel, and their eyes are being opened, they realize they had sinned against such a good-doing God. But the other aspect of this call, in the content of it, is be converted. It looks like a passive verb, but it is actually a call to duty. Literally, turn yourself around. Turn back. Make an about-face turn. Think of the prodigal son. There were two aspects to his conversion, to his repentance, weren't there? There was this. He came to himself. And he thought within himself, how many of my father's servants have bread enough and to spare? See, he came to his senses. He came to an inner regret. There was a repentance that reflected a godly sorrow in his heart. But did he just sit there and moan about his sin? No. He said, I will arise and go to my father. And what did he do? He did not just express good intentions. He got up and he went. If we are repentant, and then we are called to be converted in our life, to get up and do it. In Proverbs 28, verse 13, we read, he that covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes it shall have mercy. Conversion is God's work, and it is our duty. And when God calls, he is able to do what he demands. But what's the promise then? Your sins will be blotted out. Not maybe. Your sins shall be. It is a positive. This is not the maybe of, well, you know, if you repent, possibly. No, this is the promise. Blotted out describes the stain of sin that is on our record before the judgment seat of God, and the promise it is it will be erased. Children, just like the teacher might be writing things on the chalkboard or the marker board or whatever is being used nowadays, and there's an eraser, and the teacher erases everything that's on there. And maybe you've pulled a prank and you've written something on the board while the teacher's away, and it's some funny thing and you think it's really cute, and the teacher comes back and you're sitting there. The teacher looks at you and she knows you did it. And she just takes the eraser and wipes it clean and doesn't say anything about it. That's the kind of forgiveness the Lord is exercising here. He is taking the record of our sin and he wipes it away. He blots it out. How is that possible? It's because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sin says, crucify him. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The sin is blotted out because of his blood. And then there's this second aspect, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And this is a description of a time of refreshing revival. A time of the enjoyment of the joys of salvation. And this is something
which will be enjoyed by those who truly are converted on a personal level. And the apostle also has experienced that they are in such a time of revival now, but he even looks ahead toward the second coming of the Lord Jesus and predicts and anticipates that another time of refreshing will come before the Lord returns. But what will happen? We see all these calamities that are taking place, the floods and the fire and the diseases and the hurricanes, and we're told in the Bible that more and more of these signs and wonders and these terrible calamities will take place. And then the Lord Jesus will come again. If he comes tomorrow, will you be ready? Will you be ready when he comes? Because his footsteps are being heard in these signs and wonders that are all around us. What a terrible thing it will be if we are not ready, because we have heard the voice of the Lord Jesus through the preaching. In verse 22, the apostle says here, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." But he anticipates that not everyone is going to listen. "And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." If we do not listen to the call that comes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to repent of our sin and to be converted, then we will be destroyed. But what a marvelous thing it is, believers, we'll be able to sing, when we'll be able to confess, "Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me, that he called to repentance and gave me repentance, that he called to conversion and that he gave me conversion, that I sought him and while I was seeking him, I realized that he was seeking me." Believers, have you repented? What a wonder is then your experience. Isn't it true that when you repent, you experience the joy of his salvation? And we need to keep on repenting, don't we? The Lord Jesus taught us every day to pray the prayer of conversion. "Forgive us our trespasses." Let us continue to repent. Peter believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he confessed the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he denied the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't he? And Jesus looked at him. Are there those times in your life when the Lord is calling you, and then he also looks at you, and you sense that in the call of the gospel from the pulpit, that the Lord Jesus himself is speaking to you? He's calling you in particular to repent. Oh, then go out with Peter immediately and weep bitterly for your sin and trust in the name of Jesus. For through faith in his name, there is forgiveness from all sin. And your sins will be blotted out, and your soul will be experiencing a refreshment of the grace of God overflowing in your heart, a renewed confirmation of the sense of joy and of the love of Jesus being shed abroad in your heart. And when you experience that, believers, do you not want everyone around you to experience that? When you experience that renewed forgiveness, that renewal of the joy of the Lord's salvation. Like David says in Psalm 51, do you not want to speak to others about it? Do you not long to have then the windows of all, have heaven open to pour out a blessing for everyone? May such a fresh revival be given before Jesus comes. Amen. Gracious and glorious God, we come before Thee and we pray that Thou wilt so bless Thy Word that it may be applied by the power of Thy Spirit. What more can we ask for, O Lord? Turn us, and we shall be turned. Give us this gift, the gift of repentance from sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Draw us, O Lord, and we shall run after Thee. Revive us, O Lord, and we will be refreshed and rejoice in the joy of Thy salvation. We pray it, O Lord, that it may be happening over and over again in the life of those who love Thee, and that it may truly happen for the first time in the life of those who do not know Thee. We pray it, O Lord, not because of anything in us, for we are all unfaithful in ourselves. We are sinners. What can we plead? But we may come to Thee in the mighty and worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name the apostle preached, in whose name marvelous things were done, and in whose name we hope and trust for Jesus' sake. Amen.